Some years ago, in a church I pastored previously, a man visited our church several Sunday mornings in succession. He was a very intelligent man, a very educated man, widely read. He kept himself abreast of developments in the fields of theology and philosophy. And I visited him just to get to know him and invite him to continue attending our church. And he told me he didn't care for our church very much. I asked him why, and he said, "Well, there's several reasons, but one of the things that bothers me about you fundamentalists is you're always talking about fellowship. Fellowship this and fellowship that. You have ladies' fellowship, you have men's fellowship, and you have a youth fellowship, and you have a fellowship hall, and you call your whole church a fellowship, and you talk about fellowship with God, and you talk about walking in fellowship. Fellowship, fellowship, I'm sick of fellowship," he said. He said, the whole idea is trite and meaningless, and you people use the word and you don't even know what it means, I don't think. Well, I got to thinking about that. And maybe he's right. We do use that word a whole lot. And maybe we do use it a little tritely. And maybe some of us who use it really don't understand what it means. That is possible. So I decided to do a little study in the book of fellowship, 1 John, and find out how the Apostle John views that term. Maybe we need a little bit of clarification. What is fellowship, anyway? We've talked about it before. In fact, several years ago I gave a message called "Fellowship is More Than Potluck Dinners," and it is. The word means, according to the lexicons, to share something in common, as we pointed out this morning. To share in common. If you study those lexicons, they have some related meanings as well. They'll say the word means close association, communion, close relationship. It means interaction with people to whom we are closely related. It means unity. It means harmony. It means oneness of desires and of thoughts and of interests. In order to have fellowship, there has to be a oneness. You can't have fellowship if you don't agree on most issues. Now, the Apostle John has a great deal to say about fellowship. I checked it out, and that word, Greek word, which most people have heard, koinonia, is used 20 times in the New Testament. Four of them are used in 1 John. It's probably a little different from the way Paul uses the term. When Paul uses it, it almost always refers to the church. Our fellowship with Christ in his body, and our fellowship with other believers who are fellow members of the body of Christ. If we were studying Paul, we'd be studying the doctrine of the church. But most biblical theologians are of the opinion that when you study fellowship in John, you're not studying the doctrine of the church. You're studying the doctrine of salvation. John talks about fellowship with the Lord and fellowship with each other, but yet he seems to cast it in a different light, and he looks at it through a different eyeglass. When a person finds Jesus Christ as his Savior, when he comes to know the Lord Jesus, he enters into relationship with him. And from that moment on, from the moment he enters that eternal relationship with Jesus Christ, his life is the story of fellowship. His fellowship with God and with other believers. Eternal life for John is a relationship. Turn over to chapter 5, and he describes it rather tersely. I mean, it's black and white. It's either or. It's right there. Nobody can misunderstand it. 1 John 5:11. "And this is the record that God hath given to us, eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. And he who does not have the Son of God does not have life." It's as clear as can be. To have Jesus Christ
in your heart is to have eternal life because he is life. And that's it. That is the issue of eternal life. A relationship with Jesus Christ. An acknowledgement of our sin, an admission of our need, a recognition that Christ died in our place and paid for our sin, and personal trust in him, receiving him as our Savior. And as many as received him, to them gave he the authority to become the children of God, even to them who believe on his name. And so we believe on him, we receive him, and we enter into that eternal relationship with him, and we possess eternal life. And he says in verse 13 that this is one of the purposes for writing this book. He says, "These things have I written unto you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life." In order that they may enjoy the assurance of the life they possess in Christ, he wrote this whole book. But I want you to go back to chapter 1, please, where John gives us the reason for his writing again. And yet he uses a little different idea, which leads us to believe what he says in chapter 1 and verse 3 is very similar to what he says in chapter 5, verses 11 through 13. 1 John 1:3. "That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you." Why? Why are we writing to you? "That ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ." He wrote this book in order that those to whom he was writing might have fellowship. Having the Son is being related to him and enjoying fellowship with him. And that's very basic. And fellowship with him is really having fellowship with others who know him. And so he says that you might have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father, so we're going to have fellowship together. You and us and the Father. And that's why I want you to hear what I have to say, so that you can enjoy this koinonia, this fellowship. And this alone brings us joy in our Christian lives. Verse 4, "These things write I unto you, that your joy may be full." You want to have joy? You want to have real happiness in life? You need to be brought into an eternal relationship with Jesus Christ by faith, receive him as your Savior, enter into fellowship with the living God, so that you can enjoy fellowship with others who know him, and that, John says, brings joy. Now, I want to talk about the doctrine of fellowship in 1 John tonight and next Sunday night. I want to just limit my message tonight to chapter 1, where we learn the conditions for fellowship. And then, next Sunday night, I want to talk about the rest of the book and what it says about the conduct of fellowship. If we are truly enjoying fellowship with God and with each other, how are we going to act? What are we going to do? That's next Sunday night's message. Tonight, the conditions of fellowship. And they seem to be twofold in 1 John chapter 1. Someday we'll go through 1 John verse by verse, but for now, I'd just like to trace this major theme a little bit. There seem to be two conditions for fellowship here. The first one is conformity to a standard. When I have fellowship with God and with each other, there's a certain standard we have to meet. The second one we need to understand when we fail to conform to the standard. And we will. You can count on it. I do, you do, we all do, and we will continue to fail periodically to measure up to the standard. And when we do, we need the second condition for fellowship, which is confession of sin, 1 John 1:9. All right, let's look at the conformity to the standard. Verse 5, "This then is the message which we've heard of him, and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all." Now that's really the heart of the book. Everything John says grows out of that verse. He reveals to us who God is, what he's like, his essence, his nature, his character, his attributes. He's light. He wants us to know this. "This then is the message we've heard and declare unto you." You want to know the heart, the core, the kernel of what we want you to understand? It's this. Here it is. That God is light. He doesn't say God is a light, one among many. He doesn't say God is the light, as if he's the greatest among all other lights. He says God in his nature, in his essence, in his character, in his attributes, God is light.
That's his person. And in him is no darkness at all, not even one single trace of darkness. Now physically, light portrays glory, splendor, beauty, majesty. Intellectually, light would convey the idea of revelation or truth. Light communicates itself. Light's there. It will reveal itself, you can be sure. Morally, light refers to purity or holiness. In the physical realm, being the most, probably one of the most pure elements we know. Holiness, purity. God is all that. God is glory, beauty, majesty, splendor. God is truth. God reveals himself. God is holy. God is pure. Back in John chapter 1, the Apostle John said, in him, that is in Christ, was life, and the life was the light of the world. Light is going to reveal itself and communicate itself. And God, the God of all light, revealed himself in Jesus Christ, and he is the light of the world. When we have him, we share his light. We reflect his light. We are not in ourselves light. We are light in him. You were once darkness, Paul said in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 8. But now are ye light in the Lord. Our light comes from our Lord. We share his light. That's very basic. God is light. We need to know that. And what we're going to learn about fellowship grows out of that. Verse 6. If we say that we have fellowship with him, there we have fellowship now. If we say that we're united with God, that we're in harmony with him, that we're in close relationship with him, that we're associated with him, that we're enjoying communion with him, that we share something in common with him, that we enjoy our union and a participation in a common goal with him and common privileges with his, which is all part of this fellowship. If we do, and walk in darkness, we lie, it says, and do not the truth. Now, what does it mean to walk in darkness? Well, if you've ever played a ball game under lights at night, and the ball was thrown or hit or something out of the area of light, you went over and tried to find it, and you realize you're in the dark. You just couldn't see anything. Right over here, maybe just a few feet away, is light, and now you're in darkness. You're so close to the light, and yet you're in the darkness. You can't see anything. You're in the sphere of darkness. Or maybe we've all seen stage productions of one kind or another, and the whole stage is dark, but there is that brilliant ray coming from a spotlight somewhere in the rear of the room, illuminating the figure who's singing or speaking on the stage. Everything else is dark, but right there in the center is light. All you can see is what the light shines on. Everything else is absolutely dark. It may be just a few feet away, but it's darkness. Now, God is light. If we are walking in darkness, we are walking in a sphere which is outside the sphere of God. According to the way the passage flows and the way ideas build on one another, I don't know how we can deny that basic fact. We're outside the sphere where God illuminates. What we're doing, how we're living, the way we're walking, and a walk in Scripture normally describes our daily lives, the way we're living our daily lives is antithetical to God's truth. In other words, we are being disobedient to what God says. And we're not in the sphere of the light at all. We're in the darkness. I think what John is saying is that when we walk in darkness, we are living in perpetual, willful sin. We're choosing a course which is not in accordance with the nature of God. We claim to have his nature. We claim to be in fellowship with him, sharing his life. And yet, we're living in a way that betrays what we're saying and contradicts what we're saying with our mouths.
And if we're saying we're having fellowship with God, we're in right relationship to God, and we're walking in darkness, in disobedience, we're living in a way that's antithetical to God Himself, God says we're liars.
That's not very pleasant, doesn't sound very nice, but that's what He says.
We lie, and we do not the truth.
Now that's the negative way of saying it. In verse 7, the Apostle John says much the same thing, but he puts it in a little different way. He speaks positively. He says, but if we walk in the light, not in darkness, we're walking in the light, as He is in the light, then we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. When we walk in the light, what does that mean? Well, it means conformity to the standard that He has revealed for us. It means living in obedience to Him. Now, that's a profound verse, a very important verse in the Word of God, one that I think we often misunderstand. The only way we can have fellowship with God, the only way what we say we are having can be true in our experience, is if we are walking in the light. Otherwise, we're deceiving ourselves and others. And obviously then, the only way we can have real joy is to walk in the light. Well, you say, how can I know what that means? How can I know what the light involves? How can I measure my life to see whether I'm in conformity to that standard or not? There's a very interesting verse in Psalm 119 which helps us. It's verse 105. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Thy word is a light. God reveals Himself to us in His word. That's how He shows us what His standard is. That's how we learn how He wants us to live and what He wants us to do. It isn't a matter that we have to slavishly submit ourselves to the laws and the word of God. It's a matter that we yield ourselves to the indwelling Spirit of God and allow Him to empower us by His grace to live as He wants us to live, and we do it joyfully and happily and experience the joyful consequences of it. But the fact remains, the Word reveals the standard. We can't deny that. We need to be men and women and young people of the Word. We need to fill our minds and saturate our souls with the Word. And to disobey the Word continually and perpetually and knowingly, and to say we have fellowship with God is to lie. To walk in darkness and say we're having fellowship with God is to deceive. It's impossible, the Apostle John says, by inspiration of God's Spirit. In order to have fellowship with God, we need to walk in the light, in obedience to the Word of God. But verse 7 really doesn't say fellowship with God. It says fellowship with one another. If we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. Now that probably could mean one with another, God and us. But most Bible commentators seem to feel it means one with another, us and us, rather than God and us. But you really can't separate them. That's what John is trying to say. Back in verse 3, he put them together, and now he puts them together again. In verse 6, he talked about fellowship with God. In verse 7, he seems to be talking about fellowship with one another. And if we're having fellowship with God, then we can have fellowship with one another. See, that this concept affects our ability to share in common with one another. One another. For instance, we have a men's fellowship. Now, men can come to men's fellowship, and they can say they're having fellowship. But if some of the men who have come to men's fellowship are living in willful, perpetual sin, then they're not having fellowship at all. They're not in fellowship with God, and they can't fellowship with other men who know Jesus Christ and are living with Him, walking in the light. They lie. When we get together for fellowship around the Lord's table, we talk about fellowship around the Lord's table. If there are people here who are walking in darkness, who are not living in conformity to God's Word,
who have known perpetual willful sin in their lives, then there's no way they're in fellowship with God, and they can't be having fellowship with each other. Fellowship depends on walking in the light. And where there are people who are not walking in the light, they are not enjoying fellowship. When there's sin in our lives, there is no fellowship. Now, the two results of walking in the light in this verse, verse 7. If we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. We're enjoying each other's company. We're sharing in common one with another. We're in association with one another. We're having communion with one another. We're interacting with others who are in close relationship with us. We're enjoying harmony and unity and oneness of mind and interests and desires and thoughts. That's one consequence, one result of walking in the light. But the second one is, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us. And that's in the tense in the Greek text that means continuous action. You've heard me say this before. Keeps on cleansing us from all sin. Now, we're walking in the light, mind you, and yet there's sin that needs to be cleansed. You say, I don't understand. I thought you just said that if there's sin in our lives, we're not in fellowship with God and we're not walking in the light. No, it's not exactly what I said. I said, if we're walking in the light, it's because we have a desire in our hearts to please God. We've yielded ourselves to God's will. We know the Lord, and we want to serve the Lord. And consequently, we are bringing our lives to the best of our knowledge into conformity to the Word of God. If that's true, then we're walking in the light, and we're having fellowship with God, with one another, and the sins in our lives of which we're not aware are being cleansed. And there are many. That's what growth is. We may come into a realization that something is sin we never realized was sin before in our study of God's Word, in our maturity in the things of the Lord. And it's already been cleansed. The sooner do the spots appear than they disappear, because God keeps on cleansing us. That's what it says, if we're walking in the light. When people truly know the Lord, when they are in fellowship with God, and that's the realm of salvation, John is saying, and they're walking in the light to demonstrate they really know God, He just keeps on cleansing us from all sin. That isn't a gospel text. It's a truth that needs to be applied to the unbeliever. The blood of Jesus Christ is the only thing that can ever cleanse an unbeliever's sins. So that is true, but that's not what John is saying in this verse. He's saying this to the believer, the true believer, the one who is walking in the light, demonstrating he's a true believer, demonstrating he has real fellowship with God. God just keeps on cleansing his sin, and he keeps on growing in God's grace. Well, if a person fits into verse 7, he's a true believer, walking in the light, he's enjoying fellowship with God. God is continually cleansing him, keeping him pure and acceptable to himself. Maybe he begins to think, well, wow, you know, I'm really growing. I mean, maybe I've attained. Maybe I've come to the place where, like the Lord Jesus, I can't sin. Maybe I'm there. Maybe my sin nature has been removed from my life. No. John goes on to say, if we say, we believers, that we have no sin, singular, referring to the sin principle, the sin nature. If we say we have no sin nature, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. To deny the sin principle is to disregard the facts. If we're honest with ourselves, if we're really involved in growing in the Lord and studying the Word, we're going to know that we have a sin nature within us. Nobody will be able to convince us to the contrary. So while the goal for our lives is Christ likeness, we're not going to reach it. We just keep growing, and that's all God asks from us, continual growth, till we see Christ and we are made like Him, John tells us in chapter 3 and verse 2. We shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is.
When we get down to verse 10, and I'd like to skip verse 9 just for a moment, because it gives us two sides of a coin, verse 8 and verse 10, two facets of a similar truth. Some were saying, oh, I've arrived. God keeps on cleansing my sins, therefore I must be perfect. No, no, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. And if we say, verse 9, that we have not sinned, these are individual acts of sin. If anybody among God's people has the audacity to say he doesn't ever sin anymore, God says, we make him, God, a liar, and his word is not in us. To say such a thing may reveal that we really don't even know God. His word isn't in us, because if his word was in us, we would know just by our interaction with his word that we do commit acts of sin. It would be impossible for us to say we do not sin if his word is not in us. All of us have moments of failure. All of us. What do we do about them? Verse 9 tells us. You know it as well as I do. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We need to confess our sins. That's the key to joy and power in our Christian lives. Immediate acknowledgement of sin. But you know, even confession, while it's important and it's necessary and it's a truth that we need to have drilled into our hearts and build into the very fabric of our being and make a part of our everyday lives and use the truth of 1 John 1:9 immediately upon our sin, I have found that sometimes among God's people, the use of 1 John 1:9 itself becomes rather trite and meaningless. Some teach that to confess simply means a recital of our sins. I don't think that's what the word means at all. Oh, it involves that, but a whole lot more than that. Others say the word confess simply means to admit our sins. It does mean that. And I'm of the opinion it means a whole lot more than that. As I've shared with you before, to confess means to say the same thing. The implication is the same thing God says about our sins. It's an interesting Greek word, homologeomai. Lego or logeomai means to speak. Homo, everybody knows what that means, particularly in this day and age. It means the same. To say the same. You see, if we're really in fellowship with God, if we're really believers, if we're really walking in the light, and sin enters our lives, known sin, then we're going to reveal that we're walking in the light and really in fellowship with God by saying the same thing God says about our sin. That's what fellowship is. It's agreement. It's oneness. It's unity and harmony in thoughts, desires, and interests, and will. And that will be revealed, you see, by confessing our sin. True believers confess their sins. They agree with God about their sins. They say what God says about their sins. They reaffirm their agreement with him. He hasn't changed his mind about sin. He's always believed the same thing about sin. We're the ones who changed. We've allowed sin to enter our lives. Known sin. So we need to initiate the process of removing the effects of that sin by affirming our agreement with God concerning that sin. We need to know what he thinks about sin if we're going to agree with him. We need to do a little study on that maybe in the Word sometime. What does God say about our sin? He says our sins are repulsive. He can't look upon them. It puts them away from us. So obviously, we need to look upon our sins as repulsive and put them away from us. Do you view your sin that way? I don't understand for the life of me how Christians can say they've confessed their sin and yet keep going back to the same sins over and over and over and over and over again. That doesn't make sense. If we say what God says about our sins, we will forsake them. We will claim his power, the power of his indwelling spirit, to overcome them. We really know the Lord. Those who walk in the light, those who have fellowship with God, confess their sins. It says in this passage of Scripture. Ephesians 4:30 teaches us that God is grieved by our sins. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Do our sins grieve us? Grief. There has to be a change of mind and a brokenness over sin. A repentance. A grief, mind you. If God is grieved, then it must have to grieve us if we're going to say what God says about our sin. And yet, that's often not the case. Certainly, that's more than a trite recital of sin. Certainly, that's more than just, oh yeah, I sinned. Or certainly, that's more than saying every night before you go to bed, I confess my sins to you. What does that mean? What did you do that was contrary to God's word that you know came into your life that displeased and dishonored the Lord, that grieved his heart? Acknowledge it. Let God break your heart with the things that break his heart. And anything less may be a mockery of 1 John 1 and the whole subject of fellowship with God. The conditions for fellowship: conformity to a standard, confession of sin. May God make us perpetually aware of fellowship that is characterized by a walk in the light. May we really understand what it means. A fellowship that brings joy to our lives. And when that fellowship has been strained through sin, may we have the spiritual sensitivity to admit our sin, to name it, yes, to acknowledge it, yes, but also to see it as God sees it, and to forsake it. That's the way true Christians live. That's the message of 1 John 1. That's the way true Christians live. Do you really know Christ as your Savior? You don't come to know Him by walking in the light. You come to know Him by acknowledging your sin, believing He died on the cross in your place, trusting Him as your only Savior. And when you do that, the world will see it, because you will live in conformity to God's Word. And when you fail, you will confess your sins to Him. That's the way true Christians live. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask You to seal the truth of Your Word to our lives. We do want to live in obedience to Your Word, and we're so weak, and we fail so often. Oh God, put within our hearts, we pray, the motive, the desire to please You, to honor You, to live as Your Word outlines. We pray, Lord, that we may be men and women and young people of the Word. May that Word find expression in our daily lives. And when it doesn't, may we be quick to say what You say about our sin. And may our enjoyment of You and Your presence and Your power be full indeed. For Jesus' sake we ask it. Amen.